Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God the Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, when I consider the word king, I don't know about you, my mind conjures up some images. Mostly images of splendor when I think of that word king. Thrones overlaid with gold, crimson and royal blue robes, trumpets of fanfare, armored guards, polished swords, a hustling, bustling palace with servants and dignitaries. A king arrives with a spectacle, with power, with an undeniable weight of authority. This is the earthly expectation of majesty of a king. Yet today, we stand before the great paradox of the Christian faith. We witness the king's arrival, which has been the name of our series for these Sundays in Advent. And the one who arrives is the King of Kings. He's the Lord of Lords. He is the Alpha, the Omega. He is the God of all creation, whose arrival shattered every earthly expectation. And our theme today then captures this astonishing reality, the King who came in humility. This child of Bethlehem comes in lowliness, comes as in a sign of poverty, yet he comes and carries the majesty of heaven. The shepherds' astonishment and their haste, it mirrors our own anticipation of the grace that is fully revealed in flesh. The king didn't descend upon the mountain of Zion where the temple was located. He was laid in an animal trough. He didn't arrive in the capital city of Jerusalem, but he arrived in a dusty, insignificant village. He didn't come with an army beside him or behind him or in front of him. He came as a vulnerable infant. This is the heart of the gospel. The Almighty God, for the sake of the fallen creation, for you and I, chose the path of utter humility. And to understand this profound shock of Bethlehem, if you will, we need to recognize this king. We need to know who it is that God promised. And Isaiah, then, the prophet, he spoke into a world that was shrouded with spiritual and political darkness, very similar to where we're at in the world today, it seems. And Isaiah says, he declared that those who walked in darkness have seen a great light. He said, upon those who dwell in a land of darkness, light has shined. And the darkness, I want you to know today, that Isaiah describes here is not merely an absence of the sun, okay? It's the darkness of sin, it's the darkness and shadow of death, it's the darkness of to the bondage of the law that we live under, and it's the oppression of human tyranny. And for this darkness, God promises a ruler. It's popping up on the screen. For a child is born to us, a son is given to us, and the government shall be upon his shoulders. Then we follow the titles, each one a universe of majesty. Wonderful Counselor, it's up on the screen. I think of the word Wonderful Counselor. He's the one who transcends human wisdom. He's the one who guides the very cosmos that he created himself. How about Mighty God? That doesn't mean lesser deity. That means this is the title of Yahweh, God Himself. He is the warrior God. He is the one who created the sun, the moon, and the stars, and everything underneath them. Everlasting Father, the next one. He's the source of all life. He's the source of all being as we know it. The one whose reign has no beginning and whose reign has no end. He's the Alpha. He's the Omega. And then we come to the last one, the Prince of Peace. The one who doesn't merely offer peace, but the one who is the peace between a holy God and a sinful humanity. These titles, I find them magnificent. These titles, they're overwhelming. These titles, they are eternal. This is the king promised to Israel. Okay? This is the ruler that was expected to break the yoke of their burden, to break the bar of their oppressor. This is the king they were expecting. Imagine the expectation fostered and built up by these words over the centuries. A triumphant king, a visible manifestation of the divine power, sweeping across Rome, establishing that earthly kingdom in unparalleled glory, dear friends. These are the titles. Surely the arrival of this king will be spectacular. A cloud of glory is going to descend upon Jerusalem. A cloud of fire is going to come upon the temple on Zion. There's going to be a golden chariot. There's going to be chariots of fire. There's going to be legions of angels. And yet, that's not how the majesty of the king arrived. The Apostle Paul, he tells us in Galatians this crucial timing of this arrival. It's on the screen. It's when the fullness of time had come. The fullness of time had come. God sent forth His Son. And here it is, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who are under the law so that we might receive adoption as His children. So please know, the arrival was not an accident. His arrival was perfectly orchestrated. The fullness of time had come. See, the king, bearing the titles of Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, deliberately, he's the one who submitted to the limits of our humanity. He was born of a woman. What does that mean? Well, he's subject to human weakness, growth, and eventually death. He was born under the law, subject to the very divine requirements that we keep failing at. This act, this deliberate submission to lowliness, I think reveals the very heart of God's redemptive plan. Because the law demands perfect obedience, and because we can't provide it, we are condemned. We've been over that over the last few weeks. But see, the king's humility isn't merely picturesque, if you will. The king's humility is salvific. What does that mean? He brings redemption. He had to become one of us. He had to live under the law like we are. He had to feel the full demand of the law like we are living under right now. His lowliness in the manger is intrinsically linked to his humiliation on the cross in which Cesare just told us about. So where did this perfect time king appear? Well, you want to say in the manger, Pastor, of course, but don't miss this. He appeared on the hillside outside of Bethlehem as well. The men who were there, they were by trade shepherds, and they were the lowest rung of society, so we read often in the history books, shepherds. Luke writes, coming up on the screen, and in the same region there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flock by night. You see, this was a culture that they were living in that valued ceremonial purity, and the shepherds were perpetually unclean, right? So they were the marginalized, they were rough, they were the people, the last people that you would think would receive a royal announcement. Yet upon them, okay, it's on the screen, the glory of who? The glory of the Lord. The glory of the Lord shone around them. The infinite majesty of the Almighty God, the glory of the Lord was there, burst forth, if you will, into that darkness, surrounding those lowest of people, those shepherd men, and the angel's message then confirmed the promise. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And then came the sign, the final act of divine humility, and this will be a sign for you. You'll find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger. And this is the great contrast. This is the paradox, if you will, of the gospel. The divine glory of the heavenly angels announced the Lord Jesus Christ, but it's grounded in a sign of a king found in a feeding trough. The mighty God wrapped in strips of cloth, utterly dependent, totally vulnerable, heavenly majesty, okay? The same majesty that appeared on the hillside to the shepherds is now wrapped in a peasant humility. God didn't tell the shepherds to go seek him in the palace, right? Don't go and look for someone with a golden crown. Don't look for that military leader. No, go seek him in a manger, this king. This is God's revolutionary methodology. And it's still true today, is it not? The king is hidden, disguised in lowliness. Why is that? So only the people with faith can see him, opened by the word of God. That's how we find him. That's how you find him. It's a lowliness. That's what makes him accessible to the sinful. It's that lowliness that makes him accessible to us who are poor in spirit. The response of the shepherds, those rough guys, those humble men, serve as a mirror for you and I in our faith. Okay? It's a response rooted in a profound theological truth. They grasp that this sign, lying in a manger, wrapped in cloths, was for them. They had astonishment, they had fear, the sheer presence of the heavenly glory, the Lord's glory himself on that hillside. First it filled them with terror, but the message eventually was transformed from terror into wonder. And then they had this urge. The angels departed. The shepherds spoke to one another on the screen. Let's go! Let's go! Let's go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us. Notice they didn't debate the meaning of the manger. Okay. They didn't scoff at the unworthiness of the sign. They knew the scripture. They were waiting for the mighty God to come and perform a miracle to shove Rome out of the way and for the Messiah to sit on the throne of David. They didn't wait for daylight. They didn't wait for a better invitation. They moved with haste, it says. Immediately, urgently, without reservation, they went to go see the fulfillment of the promise. And their astonishment and haste mirror our anticipation of grace fulfilled in the flesh of Jesus Christ. We too, I pray, are astonished. We're astonished by this mighty God that he would condescend himself to become so weak for our sake. We're astonished that this Prince of Peace would enter into this violent world as a helpless baby. We're astonished that this everlasting Father would speak out at us, marginalized, sinful, poor in spirit, bound to the law people. And our response must be one of haste, like those shepherds. So where do we rush to find this king who came in humility? Well, we rush to the word proclaimed. We rush there to God's word. We rush to what you're doing right now and hearing the message proclaimed from someone. This is where the king is found. This is where he's promised to be at. We rush to the baptismal font as well, where the Father claims to mark us as his own, to bring us into this new covenant of Jesus Christ, his life and resurrection, fulfilling that promise of Galatians. We rush to the altar, to the Lord's Supper, where this same Christ, hidden and humbled, right there in the bread and the wine, he is there in all of power's heaven, coming to us in these simple, commonplace elements of bread and wine. Dear friends, see, this is the new manger. As you come forward today to receive the Christ's body in that bread, think of it as being the new manger. A low, simple sign where heaven's majesty is delivered to us sinful beings. The shepherd found Mary and Joseph, the baby lying in the manger. The sign matched the word. They didn't find a king in a crib of gold. They found the king promised, lying in the lowest of circumstances. And what did they do then? On the screen. And then when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. far as I can see, the astonishment of grace cannot be kept silent. Having seen the King, seen His humility, they become, these shepherds, the first evangelists. You ever think of it that way? They were the first ones to proclaim the gospel to everyone that they passed by as they were heading back to their herd. They returned, Luke says, glorifying, praising God for all they had heard and seen as it had been told them. Dear friends, the ultimate meaning of the King's humility lies in the redemption that He came to accomplish. The King of heaven came to us in swaddling cloths so that we may be free from the chains of the law that we live in every day in this world. The lowliness of the birth points directly to the magnitude of the work. Paul says in Galatians chapter 4, verse 7 on the screen, "So you are no longer a slave, but a child, and if a child, then an heir through God." This is the glorious outcome of the Bethlehem event. The mighty God came under law so that we who are justly slaves to the law's demand that are inevitably condemned are now uncondemned by the fulfillment of the King. We don't earn our way. The King's entered it for us. We don't clean ourselves up enough to become presentable. The King's righteousness, see, He wraps around us like those swaddling clothes. The humility of Christ lying in that manger is our exaltation. We're not just subjects of that King. We are, by His grace, sons and daughters, heirs to the eternal kingdom. We have received the spirit of adoption. We are the ones who cry out, "Abba, Father, everlasting Daddy." Don't you see how the shepherds, by faith, they ran to the manger. They were filled with the astonishment of God's grace that seeks out and delivers. So this Christmas, don't be led to the spectacle, dear friends, okay? But be led to the hidden truth. The King isn't found in the dazzle. He's found in the humility that saves. So be like the shepherd. Rush in faith and haste to the simple places where Christ is still found. Word and sacrament, His means of grace, the fellowship of those who also are astonished by the grace of the manger. So let us, having seen and having believed, make known the saying that has been told us concerning this child, our Lord Jesus Christ, the King who came in humility, the child of Bethlehem. He is indeed our wonderful Counselor. He is indeed our mighty God. He is indeed our everlasting Father. He is indeed your Prince of Peace. Amen. And may that peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus, the child of Bethlehem who comes in humility. Amen.